Lord, we come to your throne of grace, Lord, to for your help, Lord. I need your help tonight, God, your Holy Spirit, Lord, for teaching, Lord, that you would teach us tonight and come alongside, Lord, and comfort all of us, Lord, that we would be exhorted, edified tonight by your word and what you have, Lord, for what we are to do in serving you and serving others, that we would take that lowest place as we were exhorted this morning, Lord. And so, God, I just pray for Grand Forks, pray for the body, pray for those at home, Lord, that you would comfort them in a special way tonight and tomorrow, this week, Lord, that you would just draw near to them and those that aren't here, Lord. So we just come needy, Lord, for you. And so thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study this out and see all that we have in here, Lord. So we just come and praise your name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 6, back to Genesis. And we did a little Colossians walkthrough, walking with God, and we were, I know I was, getting back to the basics with Jesus, and to notice that we are walking with God, and we are drawing with him and walking with him, right? Just as Enoch walked with God. And so chapter 6, big chapter. I know very interesting things in this chapter. And but Enoch, you know, as I'm stuck on Enoch still, that he walked with God and he was not, Enoch being a picture of the church. And I take note, if you open up to Jude chapter 1, no chapters, just the only chapter, verse 14 and 15, you can read that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," God. And you'll notice thousands of years ago that Enoch preached the second coming of Jesus. Right? All those years back, he named his son Methuselah. Methuselah means his son's name as a witness to the world. His son's name meant on the day he dies, judgment comes. So for all those years, Methuselah lived. And Enoch, when he was with them, and imagine, you know, Enoch disappears and he was translated. He was caught up, right? Taken with God. He was walked with God and he was not. And he's a picture of the church. One man, you see, he's one man. He picture the body of Christ, that we are one body, right? United in the spirit. And it's just interesting. And so now we come to Noah. Noah also walked with God. And we have this chapter of him preparing the ark. We see that he finds grace in the sight of the Lord. And but so let's open up to Luke chapter 13. And as we see this wicked world that the days of Noah were. Luke chapter 13, guys, the narrow way, as we see what Jesus says about the door and the way to get to heaven, right? Let's read what Jesus had to say. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" Okay, so this chapter, we will see all the people perished and few were saved, right? Noah and his three sons and their wives. There was eight on the ark. There was few that were saved. So this should stir us all up as we consider Jesus' words, that we would take these things seriously. You'd see these words in red, and these are for you to read. These are for me to read. So today's title, to kind of keep us on a track of what I believe is for us, is "What are you doing? Question mark. Okay, and you would ask yourself, what am I doing? So when I pick this up tomorrow and force myself to listen to this, I'll hear that. What are you doing, Bronson, right? What am I doing for the Lord? You know, you ask yourself, what are you doing for the Lord? And it's a sobering thought, because We will see the faith of Noah, and we're going to study out his faith and what the seven characteristics, as it were, of his faith and what was a part of his faith. And we open up Genesis study, that title, Everything is About By Faith. So I take everything of God's word as being the ground of my faith, that I believe all the creation account, those two chapters, that God really did all that stuff. He really is able to create all things in six literal days, right? And there, you know, he's a big God, and he created all the heavens and the stars and amazing things. He created me, and he created the dinosaurs and the birds and the fish and the sea and the plants and everything in 6 days. And so I have to take that by faith, by believing what God's word is. The ground of my faith is God's word. And so that's very important. So as we take all of the word, right, the word of God, okay, man, it is so valuable. That's easy to say, but to truly believe it and live it out as we had this morning, we're going to have those verses too. We'll walk through those in Luke 6, and it's amazing. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about the way, how many would make it to heaven, right? It's not for us to judge, but it's for us to take heed to ourselves on what we're doing. So ask yourself, what am I doing? And Jesus responded to this man. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, okay, mark that down, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In a few chapters in Luke, we'll have Luke 16, and we will read that true story of a man who, the rich man and Lazarus, we will see that Lazarus, that one who was last in the world, who didn't have much. And then you had the rich man that was sent to the torment, right? And that's a very sobering story. That always had really captured my imagination. Like, whoa, I don't want that in my life. And so take heed to God's word and what he says. And we can compare that with Genesis 6 as I have, you know, take note to these words. So let's read in verse 1. So after that genealogy in chapter 5, we saw Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Okay. Listening to some, if, you know, at that time, if they would have took the amount of time that passed, this is like 1600 years or so after Adam was created, that if each couple had an average of 8 kids, you know, so you imagine this world that was before the canopy of water and just the conditions for life was much different, and they lived to be 1,000, right? So they, you know, the protection of all the rays and all that kind of stuff. If just each family had 8 kids, I was blown away, because I always had heard that maybe there was like 7 or 8 billion people. We don't know, but it's interesting to think that one taught that there could have been 130 billion people on the face of the earth. So that's like, wow, that's a lot. That's like 15 times more than we have now if we have 8 to 10 billion people on planet Earth. That, you know, as they began to multiply, there's a population explosion at this time. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. It is thought that from that statement so 120 years, the flood will come. You know, some you may hear will teach that man's lifespan is 120 years, and that could be very, very, you know, very well so be that, you know, Noah lived to be about 950 years old, and then after that we will see that you know, the top lifespan is 120 years now, you know, but, you know, set 3 score and 10 by strength 80. And we see, I think, who was it? Dick Van Dyke is now 100 years old or whatever. And he's doing great, apparently, in good health. And so interesting. But the sons of God, there's a lot of controversy, as it were, on the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim that we see in Job, that the angels came with Satan to present themselves to God. And then we see in Jude, if you read in Jude chapter 6, verse 6 again, that it says, if I can get there quickly, 2 Peter, 1 John, 3 John, that he says that, we just take what the Word of God says, because each theory, whatever, it kind of breaks down. And so my short answer will be, I don't know who these sons of God who were that came, and I don't know if it's really important, but to know that the times were wicked, the times were evil, and we could, you know, we could, if we were telling stories now, back then, that there would be robots and all these things that were putting chips and able to do all these crazy things, people would have been like, that's crazy. That probably wouldn't believe that. But the sons of God, who are they? I don't know. But verse 6 in Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. Okay. In Matthew, it says that the angels are sexless, but the ones that verse says that the angels of God, the angels that are in heaven, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And, you know, Revelation talks about the angels underneath the Euphrates that would be released in the end times and, crazy things. And so, but if we just read it, and we can take from it what it says, and know that this was an awful time. There's great wickedness. And what happens when men leave God's word and follow their own way and do the things they want to do, right? We learn that nothing good comes. There's sin, just an abounding of sin all around us. And there in those days were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And, you know, giants. And we know that giants after the flood existed, because we had the Anakim. And David was a giant and 10 feet tall, and his brothers and those people at the time who aren't here now. And so there were giants in those days. There were giants after. And we take this by faith. I believe what God's word says, and take it at that. And it says there were giants. And then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jeremiah 17:9, that our hearts, right, are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, who tries the heart, knows, right? God knows your heart. So to ask God to search your hearts. And that, you know, it says, Jesus says too, that what man highly esteems, right, what I highly esteem, to him is an abomination in his sight. So the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, those things that we're drawn to and to walk after. And we're seeking by faith to walk with God. And that's what we've been exhorted to do, and to live that out, and to know that the best place to be is as close to God as possible, right? We were walking, remember girls, we were walking through Walmart, right? And I'm walking fast and I'm getting to the things I needed to get to. And what was I telling you? I was like, stay close to me, right? Watch me and stay close to my side. That way you don't get lost, right? So sometimes you'll see Jesus as he's serving and doing things. He's walking fast, and he would be way ahead of the disciple. They had to catch up with him because he must needs to go to Samaria and do the things that that he knows is to do, to serve and to do things. So what are you doing? Is the for us to think about in ministry? And as this morning we were exhorted to, you know, to take that servant, that not servant leader, but that servant slave, that we would be those that wouldn't be seeking to have websites after our names or to be writing books, to think that we, you know, the writing of books is endless. I hope I never tell you guys to read a book. That's not the word of God. So I'm going to be taking a lot of special care to not say even the ones that are good, you know, Why Grace Changes Everything and all those good ones, you know, that may be good, but in these days, in these last times, I'm very, very cautious by the fear of the Lord that we wouldn't be taking doctrine from books and from men, that we would stick with the Word of God in these last days, that we would just stick with God's Word and we wouldn't get off on these tracks. And even like the Book of Enoch, which is by Satan, I believe, to create confusion. They take one verse out of God's Word. Where did Jude get that? Well, Jude is Jesus' half-brother. And by the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by those words would be brought to remembrance to Jude to write that down. And imagine all the times that he got to spend with Jesus and the stories that Jesus would have told. And, you know, really interesting to think of them asking Jesus these questions about Genesis and him having those teachings with them and talking all these things, and maybe it got brought up. But we don't deal with maybes. We deal with the sure Word of God. And so throw away, like I say each week, throw away all the books, right? Get back to the Word of God and have a good grasp on all the letters and the epistle letters, and or epistle means letter, but the minor prophets, the major prophets. You know, I've been going through the Bible and I still like don't have a full grasp on it. So I need the Word of God every day, every week, to be reading through at least once a year. I hope you guys are reading through the Word and having a daily devotion, you know, whether it's just maybe a few verses. You know, don't beat yourself up if you're not reading 10 chapters a day, but just take that Word in every day and put those books to the side and just get back to God's Word. These, because the times are, we are in the days of Noah. We can read this and go, man, we can compare it, even in sheltered North Dakota, where it's not as maybe crazy in other places, but big cities in other countries, things are crazy. Like Thailand and in Europe and the Middle East and Africa, we you know, there is crazy things going on in the world. And so get back to God's Word and put all the books away. And, you know, the Lord, you know, so think of that. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart, mankind, walking away from God and doing the things. You know, you think of America now in our time, guys, you notice how things just get wicked and more evil kind of slowly, right? It just takes a little baby step. It's like putting a frog in water and slowly heating it up, and he will adapt to that environment and he will eventually boil him to death. But if you put him in hot water, he'll jump right out. But that's kind of the world we are being conditioned to just slowly accept each little thing, each little baby step that Satan is taking to numb our senses and allow us to accept all of the wickedness of this world. You think of homosexuality that's now accepted in our country. We have this nice little few years that we're going to have where men are standing up and changing the names of these people from prior administration and their pictures. It's fun to see, but it's not going to last forever. So, the Lord, verse 6, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Spirit will not strive with man forever, it says. And, you know, the Holy Spirit who we have, okay, guys, so take this really seriously. You imagine you're born again, you have the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, you take the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And grieve not. Okay? God was grieved in his heart and how he has emotion. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotion, and we take him everywhere we go. Whatever we watch, he watches with you. Really. Wherever you take your family, he's with you. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit? And what we need is the Holy Spirit, and we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to to grow and to do the works of ministry. And I am convinced of that. And I want to just take you to John 14:26. We will look at 1 John 2:27. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit that we have with us and the need. So I need the Holy Spirit, right? Even in teaching tonight, you know, with all this, that there's so many things in here, so deep that no theologian can reach the bottom, and so shallow that no infant can drown in this word. And so there's so much here, and asking the Holy Spirit to help me through what we have for tonight, because there is so much in these chapters, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have, I think before I get to John 40, let's get Ephesians 4:30 is where I wanted to go before that. And we just went through Ephesians and Fargo. I hope you guys are following along in Grand Forks. And Ephesians 4:30, it says, Paul writing to the Ephesian church, that, you know, the Ephesian letter is, you know, that the church, right? This is that letter for the operation of the church. So us being the church and rubbing shoulders together and doing this word together. And he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then in John 14, we talking of the Holy Spirit, who is our earnest, who is given to us, as we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's indwelling us, and he also will baptize you with his Holy Spirit and come upon you for these works. So when you ask yourself, what are you doing, and you consider the house you're building, right, as we're considering today's proverb, Proverb 14 opens up, a wise woman, you know, builds her house. As you consider that, today's proverb is just right in with this chapter today, in chapter 6 of Genesis, and it will spur you on, and the need for the Holy Spirit, guys, is, but when the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Talking to the disciples. And then in 1 John, as John writes to the church, and you consider, as I mentioned, reading books and staying away from books, okay, because you can get, we need to get our doctrine from God's word, right? And we can read about Charles Finney and his spirit experience with the Holy Spirit, and we can get to a place where, well, that didn't happen to me, so it must not have happened to me. But you're just drawing and reading from one man's experience, and it's not the same for everybody. So I don't know, stay away from the books. That's what I'm gonna say. And so he says in 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him, if you're born again, you've received this Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need, okay, you guys do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So do you need, the teacher you need is the Holy Spirit. So I am pleading with the church, us, myself, as I listen to this and I consider and ask myself, what am I doing? Am I reading other people's experiences and their teachings, or do I take God at his word to say, I believe you, Holy Spirit, can teach me? And, you know, did Paul read The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit by R.A. Torrey? Did he read the books by George Mueller to be spurred on to ministry? But no, Paul, spending time with Jesus, he looked at what Jesus did in ministry and how he operated in the gifts. And he, I think, read from what was important is what Jesus did, and read the red letters. And obviously maybe they weren't red at the time, but he was able to take all of that and be taught by the Lord and not by men. You know, everybody has a website now, and everybody's promoting a book, you know, people that we like, and they're pushing these books, prophecy books. Everybody has a new book on Revelation and new books on the Nephilim and the new books on the sons of God. And they're trying to make money and promote themselves and trying to be something in this world. And I think it's too late for that for us and to take heed to God's word. And so fall in love, like I've been saying through Colossians, fall in love with God's word. And you can, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you these things and he will teach you. And it's a promise. So, but you got to spend that time in it and then you'll read through the Gospels and then you'll read somewhere else and you'll start to see, I remember when Jesus said this and then he'll teach you and then you'll get spiritual teachings as you go through Genesis and you'll see in that Luke 13 how it's like, wow, it's almost like it's all inspired by the same person. And so the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit and he says in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace. So, you know, some will say that we're in the age of grace in the church age, that it started in the day of Pentecost to now. And I see the word says that there was grace to be found even thousands of years before that. So that can't be true because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so that's interesting. So this, verse 9, is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Okay. Noah was justified. Okay. You might think of a song. And he was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Did Noah ever sin? Yes, he sinned. Noah was justified by faith. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And you don't have to go far on your phone to see the violence happening all around us. I mean, I think there was something that happened even yesterday in Australia at a Hanukkah gathering. They're just crazy things happening. So violence is filling the earth, and we can take this and know as Enoch preached the second coming thousands of years ago with urgency, right? We should be preaching the second coming of Christ. And as Noah, we are going to look at Noah's faith now. So God looked upon the earth and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So open up to Hebrews, back to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Let's look at Noah's faith. And then we will talk about faith. And we will go to Hebrews 11, and Noah's portion is verse 7. Well, let's start with 6 or 5, because we have Enoch. And I like to talk about Enoch. And it was by faith Enoch was taken away, because he believed God, and so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Referencing back to chapter 5 of Genesis. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so as we ask ourselves, what am I doing? What are you doing? Let's look at Noah's faith. And there are 7. We can study this out. We will see 7 characteristics of Noah's faith. And the first one is that his faith was grounded, and it was grounded in God's word. As we'll see in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end, right? He heard God's word and he did something with it. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14 says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Okay, so his faith is grounded in God's word, because we will see that he will do something now. And his sphere of his faith, the realm of his faith, is that of things not yet seen. Okay? And then the character of his faith, if you want to write this down, whatever you want to do with it, the character of Noah's faith is that he moved with fear. And then the evidence of his faith is that he built an ark. Okay, because there was something, we could see that he had faith by the evidence of what he did. Right, he went and built an ark. And it's crazy to think when you really imagine him doing that. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit here. But and the issue of his faith, okay, what was the issue? What was the purpose, in other words? Issue of his faith was the saving of his household. And the witness of his faith, you think of being a witness, is that he, and you really consider this as we go out and evangelize, we talk to people, that his witness of his faith is that he condemned the world. And that may cause you to think of like Jonah and him preaching through Nineveh, right? In, what is it, 40 days yet? Destruction, right? Essentially, condemned the city of Nineveh, that destruction was coming unless you repented. And then we know the rest of that story. And the reward of his faith was that he is an heir of righteousness. And as we consider what am I doing and what was Noah doing, and you think of a man, right? Now, Noah's a man, right? He was a hardworking man, and he, think of all the work and the labor that he had to do to build. If you read these dimensions, you think of it's like the size of the Titan. Well, some say the Titanic, but a lot of our naval aircraft carriers are actually derived from these dimensions that God gives. God gives the blueprints to Noah to build this. And he tells Noah, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. A cubit is believed to be about 18 inches from the tip of your finger to your elbow. And whoever the size of the person within a few inches, it won't make much of a difference in the grand scheme of it. It's very big, in other words. And he says, and you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Okay, the door. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So, you know, and then he covers it with pitch. Pitch, kofar, that is that word, and that means atonement. But it's also the ark that they placed Moses in to put in the river. They, you know, had it tarred so it could survive the river. And so this also, you think inside and outside, Noah painted this huge ark with this black tar. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and you just think of like just painting my house and the rooms, like even just painting one room in the house to remove stuff out, is that's a big job. So you imagine him with ladders and carrying up buckets to cover this thing with pitch and out in the desert. And you think of people watching him and the witness of that, of what he was doing. And you think of, man, he was probably covered in this tar and his clothes. You go painting in your room, you're going to have paint on your pants and everything. So you imagine him bucket after bucket, inside and outside, and the faith that he had to obey God's word, because he heard God's word to go and build this thing. And inside and outside, you just think of that and how big, as he gave the dimensions, you really kind of spend a few minutes and kind of meditate and chew on that. You think, man, Noah, this man, you know, this is a man, a man's man, right? A manly man that, you know, is carrying, you know, imagine his hands must have just been calloused and just covered in black and just incredible, you know. And so bucket after bucket, however that looked and whatever they did, with maybe his boys were helping him. I'm sure they were. But even with a few help, man, to go inside and all the rooms and the first and second and third decks, if you just spend some time thinking about that, just the years of having to do that year after year, right? No idea. Nobody knew what rain was and what that was, and the mockery of that. Of people, you know, mocking him, I'm sure, and what, you know, they're out having fun and carousing, and here's faithful Noah going up that ladder, and just bucket after bucket painting that side. You know, It's incredible to think of that. And it's covered, the Bible says it was covered in the inside and outside with this pitch. And so you consider that, what am I doing? And you know, the things that we are to lay, like we're told this morning, that husbands would to lay their lives down for their wives. And should the wife be the one at home cooking and cleaning and doing all this? If it's the husband, you consider that, taking that into your home, to go into your homes and do the work, right, of daily work, you know, that we would be tired at the end of the day. You know, you just consider the work of just the little things that we can do, that, you know, we, you know, the physical things that we can do to bless others. You know, we have snow, you know, neighbors that have snow, and just the witness that we can have, just loving our neighbors to shovel their snow, and to have those open doors to love on people, and to take that lowest place, and to do the work. You know, what am I doing? You know, in ministry, and ministry opportunities to go and serve others. You know, how hard would it be to write letters to people, and the encouragement, the comfort, right? Noah meaning comfort. You know, I'm thinking this morning as he's teaching that, the comfort that we are for one another in that Philippians passage, that, you know, you have Noah, and, you know, pretty neat. And so how we are in the body of Christ to comfort one another, that exhortation to do those things. And so, yeah, James 2, okay? Let's go over to James. And look at faith as we consider, man, what am I doing? You know, I'm going to think about that tomorrow as I listen to myself to see if I'm able to cut out my you knows and rights, as see if that's improving or not. But I'll able to hear that, man, Bronson, what are you doing? And then I can consider that tomorrow and maybe do the dishes, or, you know, how can I bless my wife? How can I bless my kids? You know, am I going to do the work of being faithful to teach my kids and the little things that need to get done in raising them up and correcting them? And so James 2, and, you know, I think the church can get, they can really attach on this idea, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. I don't need to do anything. And it's true that I'm not going to get to heaven and go, it's because I did all these things in my track record, that, you know, I'm going to fully rely on what God did on the cross for how I make it to heaven. But you read through James, if you're not reading these things, you know, the Holy Spirit will stir, you know, the Holy Spirit will stir this up in you. And so that's why you need the whole counsel of God, because you'll come to this and you'll be corrected. And he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, right? Is there anybody you can pray the Holy Spirit? Is there anybody that in the body that needs anything, or neighbors, right? If you see that, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's an eye-opener. You read that and you think, you know, the demons believe. The demons have better theology than a lot of people do, because they, you know, you see them as Jesus is out there, and they plead with them, right? Is it our time? And, you know, send us into the swine. You'll think of those stories of the demons as they come to him. They scream out, Son of God, behold the Son of God. You believe that there is one God. Yep. Verse 20, but do you not know, O foolish man, O foolish woman, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And you think of the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. Life has been breathed into you, into your nostrils, right? As Adam, life was given to him, the spirit, right? And then he died spiritually, and then the need to be born again. And the need for the Holy Spirit, we're in a time, the church, and we're blessed to be in a church of Bible teaching to work these things out. And this morning was amazing, I thought. And so if you haven't listened, listen to it, and you know, you'll be moved by God's word. And behold, I myself, Genesis 6:17, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Okay? Establish your doctrine on the word of God. The whole earth was covered in water, and all flesh died. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And then highlight this verse. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And just the sheer amount of just physical work, physical labor to do all these things. Imagine all the food to be brought into each room for each animal. And it's incredible. You imagine just, you know, Philippians 2:12 this morning, you know, I was hoping he got there, and he did get there, and how it was that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That we would, Noah, he worked out his faith with fear and trembling. He feared the Lord, and he took him at his word, and he actually did all these things. And we will see in chapter 7, we'll do chapter 7 and 8 next week. And chapter 7 has something interesting too that we'll look at, that you consider this, that God brought all the animals to the ark, and they went in, and God shut the door, shut them in, but it didn't rain for 7 days. You know, and I was listening to Chuck teach this, and he mentions that, you know, they were probably setting up concession stands outside the ark, and they were making a spectacle of it. It just kind of playing with that and selling hot dogs and cotton candy. And so that was kind of cool. But think of that, for a whole week, maybe them laughing at them, and then the faith of Noah and the kids to consider, you know, a whole week, nothing happens. And then rain came. And just think of the testing of God, and in that for 7 days, nothing happened until the rains finally came. And as we're waiting for the rapture of the church, it will happen. The Bible says it will happen, and we'll be taken out of here. And Enoch, we are to preach. And so the time of cotton candy evangelism really is, I think, coming to an end, because we got to tell people where they're going, and in love, but also with the truth that you know, these things. I was talking to a couple of kids Friday night, and asking them, what do 19-year-old kids these days, what do they believe? And just getting them to talk. And the youth today, they don't believe in anything. So their answer was, we don't believe anything. We're just getting through to get through the week. And we're just doing our best to be happy. And if things happen, things happen. They don't have any care of what's going on. They're just content with their video games. They're content with just sitting around and doing nothing. They're just content with having a part-time job there and making enough money to be able to eat and go out with their friends. And so the world, they're just content. The enemy has got people content with just being busy and keeping them distracted. And we, if we consider our faith, what am I doing? Right? We think of, you know, hope you're stirred up to do something. And to whether, if you're not, I've heard it said this way: if you're not doing anything, you're not making any mistakes. Not to be afraid to make mistakes as you consider ministry, maybe trying things out, seeing things that will stick. You evangelize, you need to do things. You serve people. Do you need a green light? Do you need to ask for permission to bring a friend or a brother a meal or anything this week, or make your neighbor's cookies, or all the things you are doing? And so to be encouraged in that, and the Holy Spirit. A couple places I want to end in is 2 Peter 3. As how the world will react to us as we preach to them. And I want to touch on that Luke passage that you had this morning. And so to be encouraged and to know, have God's word in your hand, chapter 3, Peter says to the church, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying," okay, so don't be discouraged because this is happening. "And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So therefore, because of all that, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should you and I ought to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Okay, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing in your time that you're not at church and where nobody sees you? Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so, I imagine them during the flood at that time, that week before the floods came, they were mocking, I imagine they were laughing and asking, "Where is this coming judgment that you guys talked about, right? That supposed Methuselah, on the day he dies, judgment comes." And sure enough, the word of God came to be and came to pass. So these things that we're told that are going to happen, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing at church? You know, am I going to church to do church, or am I going to church to be the church? Are we getting in close to each other and getting each other's business and loving each other and rubbing elbows with each other and considering those that are weak in the body and doing the things that God calls us to do? In Luke 6, 46 through 49, and we'll close out with this. Jesus, he says to us, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, The stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So he is like a man. He is like a man like Noah, who built the ark, who built his foundation, the ground of his faith, on the word of God. And he, in his house, the saving of his household were saved through, as the flood arose and beat vehemently against that house, right? You kind of see the tie spiritually to chapter 6 of Genesis. And so I exhort you guys that the foundation is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the importance of the cross, the importance to not lose heart in all these things and to do something, to be prepared, to be ready when he does come and take us, to be ready and to be exhausted for the works of the Lord at church and the ministries that you're called to do, to not think it's in vain as you serve and love each other and all the various things you're doing as the body. And so to be built up, to know the promises that we will have before us are going to be incredible. The food we're going to eat, the time we're going to be with Jesus as we sit around that table and speak to one another and say, remember when, all these things as we went out and evangelized. Remember when we went and evangelized at that event and those were added to the church daily. Remember when we went downtown and we gave out food and we shared and evangelized people and they got saved and were added. Remember when we discipled and we grew and we loved and we repented and all these things. And it's a beautiful thing. So be built up and your faith. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing for the Lord? And so, God, we just thank you. I praise you for your word. I praise you for your promises, Lord, that you are a good God and you love us, Lord, and that we would all take your word seriously in these last days, that we would, like I said, Lord, we would throw away all of man's books, all of man's ideas, all of man's thoughts on your word, but we would go back and know that we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord, that you will teach us these things, Lord. So I ask for your Holy Spirit, for your church, that we would be baptized in your Holy Spirit and that we would have you come upon us to do the works, because without you and your leading and guiding and without your comfort, we will not be able to do it, Lord. So we just love you and praise you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.